things like their relationship to their mom and dad, things like the relationship to their sisters and brothers that are just all wrong. They've gotten all out of whack. And situations like their sex life and about their dating life and about their honesty and just basic things in life and their ability to make decisions in a real Christian way. And all these things have just kind of gotten all messed up. And as a result of that, they've got all kinds of guilt feelings about those things. And they really feel really badly about it. And I would imagine that there are a lot of you who are here this morning, and in your life right now, you're identifying exactly with that, that you know how to get clean physically, but boy, a lot of you really have never discovered how to get clean spiritually, and so there's a lot of guilt in your life that's just totally wiping you out as a young Christian. And you don't know what to do with it. This morning we want to talk about what you can do about it. Here's kind of the way it works. When you were just a little kid, you'd do something wrong. And after you'd done something wrong, you'd really feel guilty about it. And after you felt really guilty about it, somebody would punish you. And then after they had punished you, you'd forget about it. You'd be clean and you'd forget about it. That's the way it works. That's the way it worked when I was a little kid. I remember when I was about 10, for Christmas, I got a 3-speed red English bike. That was before the 10-speeds came out. Had me a 3-speed English bike. Man, that was a fantastic bike. But living up in West Virginia where it's really cold in the winter, I couldn't take it out till sometime early in March. And one sunny Sunday afternoon, I got my bike out and was starting down the yard, riding it out of the yard, and my dad was over there, and he yelled at me. He'd asked me to do something. He says, "Hey, son, do coming back and do what I ask you to do before you go ride your bike." And I don't know what got into me. I said, "No." He said, "I believe you'd probably better come back and do what I ask you to do before you go ride your bike." I said, "No." He said, "Son, one more time. You come back and do what I ask you to do before you go ride your bike." Man, I'd never done this to my dad before. I don't know why I did it. I said, "No!" Well, he came down there and picked me up by the nape of the neck and jerked me right off of that English bicycle. And we began to move into the house. And you watch the cartoons on Saturday morning where the little guys, when they start running, their feet kind of go like that. Well, that's what I was doing. I was going right into the house, and he had me by the neck. I was just lifted right off the ground, and we walked into the house, and he slammed the front door, and we walked into the bathroom, and he slammed the bathroom door, and he turned me around, and there we were, face to face, me and my dad. I started to go, but I knew better than that. I knew there'd be real trouble if I did that, so I just looked scared like I was, and there we were, face to face. And some of you are going to be parents sometime, and you can probably use this somewhere along the line if you're a parent here. This is a great way to do it. My dad really knew what he was doing. We were standing there face to face, and he just took me and bent me straight down over just like that, and he took my head and he stuck it in between his legs, and he just clamped it really good just like that, and then he just proceeded to beat my bottom really good. And after he'd finished, I fell down dead in the floor. Cried, boy, I just cried, you know. I just let all the tears come out, and he left. He walked out of the room. And then about 5 or 10 minutes later, he came back. He said to me, "Son," he said, "listen," he says, "I want you to know something." He said, "I want you to know that I really do love you. I really do care about you very much. And as far as I'm concerned, you've already been punished. We can forget about this and never think about it again." And you know something? I never thought about that again until I got ready to share some of these ideas with you. Because I'd done something wrong. I'd felt badly about it. I knew I was wrong. And my dad had punished me, and the whole thing was completely taken care of. But that's not the way it works when you get older, is it? Because what happens when you get older is that you do something wrong and you feel guilty about it, but nobody catches you. Do they? Nobody catches you. And so as a result, you feel really guilty. And you feel really bad, and your life gets all messed up because nobody ever catches you for doing that wrong. Somewhere along the line, your guilt that you haven't been caught for and that's wrong in your life has to be paid for. Somewhere along the line, somebody's got to pay for that. And we want to look this morning at how that can be paid for, how it can be taken care of, and how that can work in your life, so that you don't have to have all that spiritual dirt just roaming around all over your life. but how you can really be spiritually clean in your life, free from all the guilt that's in your life. Let's just look at it this morning. And if you want to follow with me, you can. You may have a hard time. We'll be covering several things. But over in Genesis, the 25th chapter, the fantastic story in the Bible about Jacob and Esau. And here's what it says. I want you to listen to it. Beginning with the 21st verse there in Genesis 25, it says this. It said, Isaac pleaded with Jehovah to give Rebekah a child, for even after many years of marriage, she had no children. Then at last, she became pregnant. And it seemed as though the children were fighting each other inside of her. I can't endure this, she exclaimed. So she asked the Lord about it. And he told her, Two sons in your womb shall become two rival nations. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will be the servant of the younger. And sure enough, she had twins. Then it says, The first was born so covered with reddish hair that one would think he was wearing a fur coat. That's interesting. And so they called him Esau. And the other twin was born with his hand on Esau's heel, so they called him Jacob, meaning grabber. And Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Now get a picture of this story. Here these guys were. They hadn't even been born yet. And they were in some kind of big back alley brawl. It says that Rebekah, she just couldn't stand it. They were fighting each other. I mean, you know, some of you mothers know how it is when you have a baby inside of you and that little baby's kicking around. I talked to my wife this morning. She's 7 months pregnant. She said this week's been like she's been on a boat. She said she's just been seasick all week because that kid's just been kicking her all week long. And now she just has one. Well, I just hope she has one. I hope she just has one and that baby's just been kicking her and kicking her. But Rebekah had two, and not only did she have two, but they were fighting each other. I mean, can you just imagine them in there? Pow! Pop! Man, they were popping each other, a haymaker with the right, a punch in the nose with the left. Man, they were just going after each other right there. And this was even before they were born. Before they were born, they were fighting each other inside of her. And the story goes on, because these guys, even after they were born, they continued to fight. They fought with each other time after time after time when they were little guys. Their whole life began in a fight and continued in a fight. And they just fought and fought and fought all through their lives. And when they got to be older, their personalities began to develop and they developed differently. Esau, as you can look in the Bible and plainly see, was a skillful hunter, the Bible says. In other words, he was the big, strong, athletic type. I mean, he was a lot of brawn, man, and he could really do it. Now, Scott, a lot of people say that athletes are dumb. They have said that. And, you know, they say that they are really smart on the field or on the court, but in the classroom, just a little slow, you know. In fact, somebody has gone so far as to say that if you crossbreed an athlete and an ape, the result would be a retarded ape. Now, I don't think I'd agree with that, but that's what somebody said. But anyway, Esau was kind of like that. You know, he was a skillful hunter type. You know, big and strong. And he was just like to go out to the fields and to hunt and to do all these things and to be outdoors and all these kind of things. Now, that's the kind of person he was. Now, Jacob was a different kind of person. He was kind of like a mama's boy. You know, he liked to stay at home and do all kinds of little things with mama. In fact, he and mama stayed around the house and they made dresses and pocketbooks and cooked and cleaned the house and all kinds of sweet little things like that, you know? And so here we see two totally different personalities. Esau, the skillful hunter, and Jacob, kind of the mama's boy who liked to stay home and, you know, make nice little things. And this one particular day, he was at home and he was cooking. Okay, you with me? And so he was cooking that particular day, and Esau had just come out of the field, and man, he had stayed too long, and he was about to starve to death. I mean, he was hungry. And he came out of the field about to starve, and Jacob had been cooking some red stuff there in a pot. And when Esau came in, he said to his brother, he says, man, he says, I am starving. How about feeding me something to eat? He says, man, I am really hungry. If I don't get something to eat, I think I'm going to die. And Jacob said to him, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some of this red stuff. You'll give me your birthright. Now, the birthright was the right of the oldest son before the father died to his inheritance. And so he said, okay. His athletic mentality kind of ran like this. He said, well, I'm going to starve to death. I don't get some of this red stuff. So if I starve to death, my birthright's not going to do me any good anyway, so I might as well give him my birthright. So he said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll give you the birthright. And you know what Jacob said? Listen to what Jacob said. Jacob didn't trust him at all. He said, listen. He said, before you give me that birthright, he said, you swear on it. And you know what he did? He took his birthright and took something that didn't belong to him and took it away from his brother in a moment of weakness. And probably at first he said, that dumb, stupid, idiotic, muscle-brained brother of mine, if he had any brains at all, he wouldn't have done that. But surely when he began to think about it, he was guilty over the fact that he had done something that was wrong, and he'd taken something that really didn't belong to him. You say, man, that's a great story in the Bible. Let me tell you, that relates to you and to me. You know why? You think about all the times. You think about all the times that you have conned and used and manipulated the people around you. You think about all the times that you have conned, used, and manipulated just your mom and dad. Or just your brother and sister. You don't even have to go outside of your family to think about that. How many times you've really pulled the wool over their eyes and haven't gotten caught for it? That's right, isn't it? And you know, deep down inside, you feel guilty for that. And you know that that's not right. Well, let me tell you, the story goes on. It gets worse before it gets better. And Jacob and Esau, they continue to fight and they continue to be at each other for years and years and years and years until finally Isaac was an old man and he was about to die. Isaac was ready just to check out. And so what he did was he decided that he was going to call his son Esau in to get the blessing. And the blessing was the right of the oldest son after the father died to his inheritance. Oldest son's always got the good deals. And so he said, I'm going to call Esau in and get the blessing. And so he called and give him the blessing. So he called Esau in and he said, Esau, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go out into the field and I want you to kill a deer and I want you to make some of that venison steak that we like so much to eat together. And he said, I want you to come back in and we're going to eat it together. And after we've eaten the venison steak together, then I'm going to give you the blessing. And so Esau went out. Good old Mama Rebecca was over there listening in. She was eavesdropping. And while she was listening in, she heard what was being said about the blessing. And so she said to herself and to Jacob, she went over to Jacob and she said, listen, we're going to get that blessing. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get it. And Jacob says, but Mom, he says, we can't do that. Esau's a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Esau's got a low voice and I've got a high voice. We can't do it. There's no way we can pull it off. She says, I tell you what, we can do it. We can do it. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to kill the goat. And we're going to make that goat taste exactly like that venison. And we're going to fix it up so it tastes just like that. And then I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the skin of that goat and we're going to put it on your arms and around your neck and all over you. And so that you'll be a hairy man just like Esau. And then I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to get some of Esau's clothes, some of the old clothes that he's been wearing. And we're going to put them on you and you're going to smell just like him. And so they put the clothes on Jacob of Esau, and they put the skin on him, and they made that venison, and then Jacob goes in, and he goes into his father Isaac, and he says to his father Isaac, he says, Dad, this is your son Esau. I'm here to get the blessing. Now what's he already done? He's already lied to him, hadn't he? He's already lied to him. And then he says to his dad, he says, listen, how in the world did you get that deer so quickly? And then listen to what he says. He says, because Jehovah your God put him in my path. That's what Jacob said. Because Jehovah your God put him in my path. Boy, he blasphemed the name of God. What is the one unforgivable sin? Isn't it blasphemy? Did Jacob do that? Yeah, he sure did. We're going to see how that relates in just a minute. Just keep that in mind. Jacob blasphemed against God, and he sat there and he tricked his father. He lied to his father. He got the blessing. Isaac gave him the blessing. He went out of one side of the tent, split out that side of the tent, and in the other side of the tent came Esau. And about the time Esau came in, he says to his father, he says, "Listen, Dad," he says, "this is your son Esau, and I've come to get the blessing." And the Bible says that Isaac began to tremble. And he says, "I've given the blessing to your brother Jacob." And you know what Esau says? Esau says, "Hey, listen, Dad, no sweat. Don't worry about it. There's no problem at all. Listen, I really didn't, you know, that blessing would have been nice, but I didn't really need that blessing. Since I gave him a birthright, might as well give him a blessing too. No problem with that. You know, we'll just let that go. Don't worry about it." Is that what he said? Some of you aren't sure whether he said that or not, are you? That ain't what he said. In fact, the Bible says, man, he was hot. I mean, he was angry. When he found out that his brother had taken his blessing, I mean, he got mad. I mean, he didn't just get mad. He got really mad. In fact, the Bible says that he cried tears of bitterness toward his brother. And it said that he hated his brother so much that he wanted to kill him. That's how bad he hated him. Boy, he was just really angry to the point that he was just about to explode. Jacob had cut out that side of the tent, and boy, he made a fast exit. His brother Esau was after him just as fast. Man, he took off out the side of the tent and began to chase him all around the countryside. And as those guys began to roam around the countryside, you can imagine what was taking place on the inside of their lives. Here was Jacob running around the country, running away from his brother, and all this guilt was just eating him up on the inside, and all this spiritual dirt had just built up all over him because of the guilt of taking his brother's blessing and taking his brother's birthright and doing all these things over the years just to trick his brother and to fight with him. You know that had to build up and build up and build up inside of him till he was just to the place where he was just really, really ready to give it all in. Esau had been chasing him all around the country, and the bitterness and the hatred and the resentment had just built up in him and built up in him and built up in him till he was just one walking volcano ready to explode. And it wiped them both out in terms of their relationship to God. You think about that. Have you ever known anybody with cancer? I had a grandfather and an uncle who died with cancer. Cancer is a disease that begins in one little, bitty, small place in your body and just begins to grow. In one cell, it begins to grow. And it begins to spread, and it spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads all over that organ, and then spreads all over a person's body till finally it just eats them up and they wither away and die. Jacob and Esau had spiritual cancer. And there are a lot of you in here this morning who, because of guilt and bitterness and resentment in your life, have spiritual cancer that's just eating your life up. Jesus came and He said, "I want to give you the abundant life. Life at its very best." But there ain't no way you can experience that, is there? There's no way for that to happen. You know why? Because of the spiritual dirt and the spiritual cancer that's just taken over your life and just eating you alive, man. It's just eating you alive. And you know what it's done? When you get that kind of spiritual cancer, it inhibits you in all kinds of areas of your life. It takes away your freedom in all kinds of areas. It takes away your ability to establish deep relationships. It takes away your ability to witness. It takes away your ability to resist temptation. It takes away your ability to do all kinds of things in your life and be the kind of person that God intended for you to be and to do because of that guilt in your life and those things in your life. Well, a lot of you here this morning, you got spiritual cancer, don't you? There are things in your life, boy, and you know, when I say there are things in your life, your mind just goes click, and you know exactly what I'm talking about for your life. And there are things in your life that are just eating you alive. Is there any solution to that? Well, I'm really thankful that that story doesn't end right there, but it goes on and tells us a little more. There are two solutions that are given here in terms of Jacob and Esau's life that we want to look at. They had been chasing each other around the countryside. I want you to get this picture. They had been chasing each other around the countryside, and finally Esau was just about to catch up with Jacob. And Jacob decided he was sick and tired of this whole mess. And I believe that's a beginning point for most of us. It is for me. I begin to do something about things when I get sick and tired of the way I am. And a lot of you need to come to the place this morning where you're sick and tired of the way you've been living. I mean, you're just sick of it. And Jacob just got sick of the way he was living. And he went across the river. And when he was across the river, he met God face to face. He met him face to face. And that's the beginning point for your life. You need to meet him face to face and know him in his reality. But you know, it's even easier for us than it was for Jacob, because we have Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to meet him face to face. And he said a lot of things about our guilt and forgiveness that really can be meaningful to us as we meet him face to face. You know what he says? He says, listen, he says, I paid the price for all that guilt in your life. There's no reason for you to carry that burden around in your life. There's no reason for you to do all that, because 2,000 years ago, I laid down my life because I love you. I laid down my life on the cross, so that you, as the perfect sacrifice from God, so that you don't have to be guilty anymore. Boy, listen, if there's anything that I've got to say to you that's good news this weekend, it is that you don't have to live with all that crud in your life anymore. You don't have to live with that, because Jesus Christ came to take it away. You say, Barry, man, you don't know the things I've done. Not only do you not know them, but nobody knows them. And I could never tell anybody about those things. Boy, if anybody found out about some of those things in my life, I mean, I'd just die. Some of you are saying that, aren't you? Well, I just couldn't let anybody find out about those things in my life. I'm not even sure I could tell God. Listen, I've been there. I know about that. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered I can tell God. And I've discovered that when I tell God, He hears me and He listens and He understands. And not only does He hear and listen and understand, but He takes all the things that I've done wrong. And when I lay them before Him, He says, I forgive you. I forgive you. The Hebrew word for forgiveness is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Fantastic picture just to describe exactly what we're talking about, because it's the idea of taking a heavy burden that's too heavy to lift, man, you can't even pick it up, and taking it over and putting it down somewhere else. And boy, isn't that the fantastic picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you? He takes all those burdens that are just too heavy for you and He picks them up and takes them over and puts them down on His lap and on Himself. That's what forgiveness is. When Jesus Christ takes all the heavy burden of guilt and sin in your life and puts it on Himself. The Bible makes a promise. You've ever done wrong? Well, that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to make you clean. He promised He could do that if you just confess your sins and acknowledge that you've blown it. That's what that means. Confess your sin to Him. He wipes the slate clean. Just like taking a blackboard and a wet rag and just wiping over that thing and making it totally clean. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do in your life. And boy, a lot of you really realize right now that that's what He needs to do in your life. But not only does that happen with Jacob and Esau, not only do they meet God face to face, does he meet God, Jacob meet God face to face, just like you need to do. But when he comes back across the river, Esau is coming down the trail. And you can imagine, it's just like a Western. You know, here they are. One's coming down the trail. Another one's coming down the trail. It's just like two gunslingers, you know. And they get to the place and they go... I mean, you can just imagine the intensity of the situation. As one's coming down the trail, the other one's coming down the trail. And they get to the place where there they are. And they're standing there face to face. And you can just imagine what's going to happen. I mean, it is going to come to a head and it is going to happen. And it's just going to go boom! And it's all going to be over. Except for the fact that Jacob had met God face to face. And after he came back across the river, these two guys were standing there. They were face to face as brothers. For the first time in a long time, they had been face to face as brothers. And you know what happened? Well, this is exciting. This is really exciting. You know what happened? Jacob bowed down and put his face in the dust before his brother Esau. And he offered up gifts before him. And in essence, what he was saying when he bowed down in the dust and humbled himself before his brother and offered up gifts before him, good things that he wanted to give his brother, he was saying to his brother, he says, I have wronged you. I've been wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And when he humbled himself and asked his brother to forgive him, he stood up. And for the first time since before these two little guys were born, they put their arms around each other and hugged each other and loved each other for the very first time in their lives. Boy, that's fantastic, isn't it? Because a lot of you have broken relationships. You know are wrong with moms and dads and brothers and sisters and people around where you are. You know those relationships are wrong. You listen to me right now. I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this, that God not only holds you responsible to meet Him face to face, but He holds you responsible under His forgiveness to go to the people that you have wronged and make that right. Matthew 5:24 tells us that if you have something against your brother and you come to the church, like we're in church here this morning, to lay your gift on the altar, it says don't lay your gift on the altar. It says go and make things right with your brother and then come back and offer your gift of spiritual worship to God. Man, if you're here to worship God and you got things against other people, you better go make it right. Because you can't worship God till those things are right. And a lot of you got relationships that are broken with all different kinds of people. Well, I know in my life, I have had, and it began right with my family. Let me just share this with you. My sister and I, about 3.5 years apart. I was about 16, she was about 13. Sunday afternoon. We'd gotten along great in our lives up to this point. We'd played Cowboys and Indians together when we were smaller and done all kinds of really exciting things, you know. Really been good and close friends. But this one Sunday afternoon when I was about 16, she was about 13, I was working out on the patio, working on a science poster for a science project I had. I was almost through. She brought me out something to drink. And I said, wait a minute. And she stood there. And finally, she just got really angry with me because I wouldn't take what she had brought me to drink. And she just poured it all over my science poster. Well, man, I mean, that just burned me. I stood up and I just slapped her right across the face. And she went running into the house. I was running after her. I was going to hit her again. But you know something? I said that day when I hit her like that, I said, I won't ever forgive her for that. Boy, that's the worst thing she could have done. Boy, I was mad. And you know what began to happen? Our relationship began to drift apart. Every time I tried to do something nice for her, it wouldn't turn out right. Every time I tried to do something, like get her a date or something, it'd be the wrong guy. Every time I'd buy her a gift, it'd be the wrong present, it'd be the wrong size, I'd break it, I'd lose it, something would happen. And our relationship just began to drift further and further and further apart. Until about 3 years ago, when she began to have some real difficulties in her life. And I don't know how it is in your family, but in my family, when one person has trouble, our whole family has trouble. And so our whole family was having trouble because she was. And so she was sitting one day talking to my mom. And as she and my mom were talking to one another, she began to say to my mom, she says, you know something? She said, Barry has really been a crummy big brother to me. And later on, my mom relayed that to me and told me that she had said that. Well, you know what it did? It just really broke my heart. It broke my heart. And I came before God, meeting him face to face, saying, God, I really want to do something about that because that's not right. It's not right for a brother and sister to be in that kind of relationship. And so I determined that I'd go see her and make it right. I drove up to her apartment in Charlotte, North Carolina. And after supper, we sat out on the couch. And I said, Kathy, I don't know how to say this. But I said, I've really been a crummy big brother to you. And that's wrong. And then I listed all the ways that I'd been a crummy big brother to her, and there were plenty. And then I said to her, Kathy, will you forgive me? Big old tears came in her eyes. She looked me in the eyes and she said, Barry, she said, I love you and I'll forgive you. And we just put our arms around each other just like Jacob and Esau and just hugged each other. And our relationship was healed. And you know, my sister had, I told you she was having some trouble in her life. You know that within 6 weeks after the time that I went up to see her, that what was wrong in her life was made right. And it was a direct result of my being involved in her life. And if our relationship had been wrong, maybe it never would have gotten straightened out. And my sister's life could have been a total tragedy because I would have been too prideful to go and make things right. I'd had too much pride and arrogance to go and make things right with her. But God stuck my nose in the dust. And I went to see her and asked her forgiveness. Well, you know, for me, I don't know about you, you may have more courage than I do, but that took all the courage I could muster to do that. And there are a lot of you in here today who have broken relationships with your moms and your dads. And you've got broken relationships with brothers and sisters. I mean, you can't get along at all. And you've got situations in your life that you know you've just been guilt-ridden about those things in every area of your life. And I don't have to name those. You got them right there on the top of your mind. And you know those things are wrong. And this morning, you really want to make those things right. I'm just going to ask us to go to God in prayer and confess those things and meet Him face to face as we begin to really take seriously His forgiveness of all the guilt that's in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now we want to meet You face to face. We come before You to do that. We very simply right now pray and ask for the power, strength, the ability to make ourselves available to You, to make ourselves available to just meet You face to face, to come before You and say, God, we want to meet You right now. And if you want to meet God face to face right now, you just very simply ask Him to come and be in your life right now. And then there are very many of us here this morning who realize that there are many relationships that we don't have right. We know we don't have the strength to go and make them right, but it'll be Your strength that encourages us to go and do those things. We got moms and dads. You think about your life right now, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your home situation, your boss, your teachers, your coaches, your former friends. And then think about all the people that you've conned, manipulated, and used. All the times you've lied, and stolen, and cheated. Done all kinds of things wrong in your life. But right now, you claim God's forgiveness for that. Claim 1 John 1:9.